We're in a series of messages on the topic, A Purpose for Life. This series of messages originated with my son Chad as he shared them with the teens here at Colonial. We've expanded them a little bit. My son Dan recently spoke on A Purpose for Time. And you recall that my son Caleb also shared a message along the way. We're trying to weave these messages together into a legacy book. And so as we open our Bibles this evening, we're opening to the book of Job, chapter 6. Job, chapter 6. We've looked at a purpose for suffering and a purpose for life and a purpose for church, a purpose for time. This evening, we look at the theme, the purpose of grief, the purpose of grief. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me as we read, beginning in Job chapter 6. Let's stand together, please, as we read the first four verses of Job chapter 6 and ask the Lord to meet with us in a special way this evening. Job chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word. Father, I pray tonight that You'd use our thoughts in Your Word to glorify Your name. Lord, often, even as we've been reminded in song tonight, we find our hearts troubled, our lives chaotic, our steps are dim, and Lord, we cry out in the darkness. Thank You, Lord, that You are there, for You are the God who holds us and keeps us. Lord, this evening, I pray that something that's shared from this pulpit would be an encouragement to someone who's either going through the valley or one day will. For Lord, we know that Your Word has been given to us to strengthen us. It is meat for our souls. So feed us tonight, Lord, in preparation, or feed us tonight in necessity. But Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. As we touch on a topic difficult to consider, may we touch on it with Christian love. And may we know Your goodness as we speak. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is Capitan. Capitan is he's a dog. He's a German Shepherd mix. You can see that in his picture. In 2006, his owner, Manuel Guzman, died. Capitan disappeared. His Argentinian family looked for him. They couldn't find him. A little over a week later, they went to Manuel's grave to decorate the grave, and they found Capitan there. Capitan, the dog, had found his way to his owner's grave and decided to make that grave his home. They took the dog home, but again, he returned to the grave. For 6 years, he stood watch over that grave. Those who watched over the cemetery decided that they better watch over the dog as well. The unusual thing about this dog, he did not attend the funeral service and did not know by anyone bringing him there where his master had been buried. He just somehow found his way to that spot and took up residence. Grief is deep sorrow. It is a mystery to us in many ways, except that grief is deep sorrow brought on by loss. Sometimes the loss of a job, sometimes the loss of our health, sometimes the loss of our wealth, and sometimes the loss of our loved ones. It's interesting how many questions children will ask. Sometimes they'll ask so many questions we run weary with giving answers. But when adults ask questions, they often ask questions that are just simply impossible to answer. How do you answer the widow who asked the question, "When will the pain go away?" Who can answer the mourner who asks the question, "What good is grief?" I've learned by experience that mourners must stay a long time on the pathway of sorrow before they find the goodness and the purpose of grief. Back in 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote her classic book on death and dying. In that book, Kubler-Ross noted that most people walk through five stages of grief. The denial stage, followed by the anger stage, followed by the bargaining stage, followed by the depression stage, and finally, the acceptance stage. But later in life, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross acknowledged that the stages don't always come in linear progression. In fact, secular psychologists believe that mourners must go through these stages, whether they be scrambled or linear, and most school counselors who come when you hear about tragedies are focused on walking people through these stages of their grief. It's interesting. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, before her death, actually regretted the confusion that her classic book has instilled in many people in our culture. If I can be personal for just a moment, when our children were taken from us in a bus accident in 2013, we grieved deeply. But there was never a stage of denial. There was never a stage of anger. There was never a stage of bargaining. And by God's grace, there was never a stage of depression. There was, however, deep grief, and there was acceptance. Now, we all agree that grief is the mental suffering, the distress that comes, that's brought on by an extreme sense of loss. Few of us really know how to process our grief, and fewer still have come to terms with the purpose of grief. Why, God? Why do we go through these things? Job's losses brought him into a state of unspeakable grief. In Job 2 and verse 13, the Word of God tells us that Job and his friends sat without words for 7 days. Job's comforters provided him no help at all. In Job 6:16, rather, in verse 2, Job says, "Miserable comforters are you all." It took the revelation and intervention of God to free Job from the captivity of his grief. After all, he lost 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters in a singular day. And in Job 42 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job." God worked in Job's heart and brought him out of the valley of grief. All of us will know losses. We don't know what a day will bring. All of us will be affected by the grief that comes from our losses. For man is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And all of us need to learn to recognize some of the characteristics of grief. Jeremiah was so moved by the prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah regarding the destruction of his homeland and the people of Israel that Jeremiah came to be known as the weeping prophet, and he cried out, "Woe is me for my hurt! My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." Jeremiah 10 and verse 19. I would say that Jeremiah entered into the stage of acceptance. Grief is an important and it's a normal response to the loss of any significant object or person. So says Gary Collins in his Christian Counseling, a comprehensive guide. But what does grief look like? Can you identify it? Let me suggest that there will be shock. When there is real grief, there is shock. Come with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Shock is a physiological manifestation of grief. It's accompanied by incessant thirst, often the loss of muscular control and people crumble in a heap. It's accompanied by digestive disorders and heart palpitations. In Jeremiah 31, David talks about his grief and the shock brought on when he says in verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David so severely felt the pain of his sin that he had symptoms of shock. In fact, he speaks more of that in the 32nd Psalm, the third verse. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What's he saying? He had an intense, unmitigated, undeniable thirst. If you've ever faced shock, especially the shock that comes when dreadful news is given to you, you will feel like you could drink a 55-gallon drum and still be dry. David speaks of that. With grief comes shock. With grief, of course, comes sorrow. There will be weeping. Turn with me to Job, the 16th chapter. Job, the 16th chapter. The Bible tells us often of weeping for loved ones when they pass. In Genesis 37, Jacob, having heard duplicitously from Joseph's brothers that Joseph was dead, and having examined the garment, the Bible says Jacob wept for Joseph. When you come to the first verse of Genesis 50, Joseph is still alive, and now Jacob is with the Lord. Jacob has died, and Joseph falls upon Jacob's face, and he weeps. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that when Moses died and God buried him, even wrestling for the body of Moses, the book of Jude tells us that when Moses died, the children of Israel, without a funeral, without a body, they wept for Moses. John 11 and verse 35, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Job 16 describes the weeping of Job, the father of this large number of children that he experienced when all of them were gone in a single day. Job 16 and verse 16. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. I can still remember the first time I saw my father cry. I came downstairs to busy myself and get ready for school. I was in elementary school. I was 8 years of age, and my father was crying. And I inquired as to why, and I discovered that my grandfather had passed away in the night. We weep, we sorrow in our grief. There is sleeplessness. There is sleeplessness that comes with our grief. Psalm 42, David gives testimony to the sleeplessness of his grief. When in Psalm 42, he writes and he says in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You can almost hear the shock in his terms of expression as he now says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, day and night. Job gives testimony in Job 30, in verse 15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passes away as a cloud, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold of me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Job continues in chapter 30 and says in verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. I'm a brother to the dragons. I have companions of owls. What's he saying? He says, I was awake all night. when the critters are out there crawling and the owls are hooting in the trees. My skin is black with me and my bones are burned within me. My harp also is turned to mourning and my organ into the voice of them that weep. There'll be sleeplessness and there'll be scrambled thoughts. Scrambled thoughts. Psalm 55, David speaks of how his thoughts were scrambled in the time of his grief. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. We ought to remember that David was so familiar with war that God classified him as a bloody man and said, David, you can't build the temple that you want to build. David was a battlefield survivor who well knew post-traumatic stress disorders and grief in his life. My heart is sore pain within me, verse 4, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away, and then would I be at rest. Now, there are many secondary characteristics of grief. When we come to primary characteristics of grief, we'll note these together. There is shock, there is sorrow, there is sleeplessness, there is scrambled thought. After the loss of our children, we received hundreds of cards, and how thankful we were for those cards. A gentleman by the name of Dennis Apple sent me a book. Dennis Apple is a pastor out west whose son very unexpectedly died of mononucleosis. In fact, Dennis tells the story in the book. Of getting up in the morning, his son had been resting on the couch and going to awaken him and discovering that his son had passed in the night. It was unexpected. He wrote a book entitled Life After the Death of My Son. He describes his grief with these words, and some of you, some of us, have been there. He says, I felt as though I was hanging out near the back door of my faith. Everything felt dull and dead and lifeless, while others seemed to enjoy the high-definition color. Mine was like the steady rain on the gray tombstone at midnight. I had no direction, I had no ambition, and I didn't care. Once in a while, someone would ask me what I was experiencing and what it was like to grieve so hard. I thought about it. I tried to come up with adjectives that would help describe this horror to them. I tried telling them, but there were no words to describe this sort of tragedy. The best I can compare it to was to say that it might be like an astronaut on a spacewalk, all alone while others were safe in the mothership. When an astronaut goes for a spacewalk, he or she is always tethered to the mothership by a cord that supplies oxygen and electrical power needed for the task and well-being of the astronaut. I felt as though I was on a spacewalk. I found myself without the umbilical cord connecting me to the mothership. I was floating aimlessly in space. This continued for years. I felt as though God was gone from me forever. Now, we'll all experience grief differently. There'll be some characteristics, however, that are common to all of us. The characteristics that are revealed in God's Word need to be known by all of us. Because, after all, there are some risks that we face when we enter into the stage of grief. Everyone knows those who are grieving lose their appetite. Some of you realize that those who are grieving will suffer from irregular heartbeats. There's a flood of unregulated hormones that washes over one's body, putting a person's health at risk. But there are some other risks that we ought to consider as well. Some that we can do nothing for rather than just endure. But we ought to be aware that grief can fracture families. Job chapter 2. The ninth verse, Job and his wife have lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Not a good moment in the marriage of Mr. and Mrs. Job. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, if a couple came into my office and sat down and they said, "Pastor Phelps, we're going through a time of grief. And just this past week we had this conversation. My wife told me to deny the faith and to curse God and go ahead and kill myself." I'd be shocked. "What? Well, how did you respond, sir?" "Well, I just lifted myself up on my piety and I told her, 'You're one of the foolish women.'" Now, at that point, we've got a counseling situation. That's what's happening in Job's family. The loss of a child, people say, can put a marriage at risk. In fact, 14% of those who lose a child will terminate their marriage and 24% will consider it. The loss of a parent can put siblings at risk, right? Right. In Luke chapter 12, a young man comes to Jesus and this is his request. "Have my brother separate our inheritance together with me." And Jesus responds, "Who has made me the judge over this matter?" Which reminds me to say to every wise parent in this room, have a will. Understand end-of-life issues. Have a plan. Even if it's so simple as to go through your home and take things that are of value and put a little sticker on the back and say, "This is for this child and this is for this grandchild." Make a plan. Don't make your family fracture as they deal with the necessities that come. And death surely comes should the Lord not return soon. Grief can fracture families. Grief can shatter faith. In Job 23, we have the testimony of the man of God in verse 8. Job says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward. I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where doth he work? I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot see him." Job, in eloquent language, expresses the fracturing of his faith, the doubts that have welled up in his heart. And so, dear church family, pray for the widowed. Pray and cry with those who mourn. Comfort those who need comfort. What's the purpose of grief? We ask that question this evening because we're all people of subject to like passions. Even the strongest among us may think, "Well, it won't happen to me. I'll be resilient." Sure you will. We all fall prey to the sorrows of loss. We all face the struggle to survive in those sorrows. So let's turn the page and just think for a moment about the goodness of grief. I never used to laugh, even in my heart, about Lucy when she'd say to Charlie Brown, "Good grief, Charlie Brown." But her words have taken on a different meaning in recent years. I've had to ask, what in the world? Why would people ever say that? Is there any good in grief? And I find in my Bible the answer to that question is yes. There is good in grief if it draws our hearts to heaven. Jesus saw that his disciples were anxious, filled with concern. They knew that his time was short. So watch where he draws their thoughts. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What was the Lord doing? He was fortifying the faith of the disciples and giving them a point of reference so that when the time came and the sorrows that they had anticipated became real, their thoughts would be drawn to heaven. And how often we've gone back to that passage and been so thankful that Jesus saw ahead of time the grief of the disciples and gave them a focal point. A father who lost a son was doing something unusual. He was reading his Bible. When his wife came into the room and she said, "Whatever are you doing, dear?" He looked at her and he said, I just want to know where our son is and what he's doing. Our hearts ought to naturally turn to heaven when loved ones are gone. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things of this earth. For after all, friends will be there that we've loved long ago, and joy like a river around us will flow. Grief draws our hearts to heaven. Real godly grief helps us to learn to comfort others. You'll recall that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we've been given a commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has a remarkable name for God. He is called the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Just this past week, my wife went out for a lunch meeting with a lady that she'd not met before. The lady called and she said, "I just need to talk to someone." This past year, her young adult son and his friend, who were involved in fire and rescue service up in the Muncie area, got into an airplane, and some of us heard it on the news, and we never knew we'd ever make a connection. But this dear lady said, "Can I come and have lunch with you?" She was looking for someone who could provide comfort. Grief is good if we have the opportunity to minister comfort to others. And when we go through the valley, we learn how to minister to others on their pathway as well. What is the good of grief? Dear friend, it often causes a new appreciation of not only life, but loved ones. In John 11 and verse 35, we know that verse. Jesus wept. Verse 36, "And all the community said as Jesus wept over Lazarus, behold, how he loved him." All of us ought to live our lives with just a little bit of premature nostalgia, realizing that we'll never come this way again, and laying hold and seizing the opportunities. Linda and I encouraged each other in the first holiday after the loss of our children. In an unusual way, we reminded each other of the words that were given to David when Absalom died. After all, David was crying out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." And the prophet had to come to David and remind him that the troops had fought valiantly and other family members needed his ministry and David needed to rally himself. We can all fall prey to crying out, "Absalom, Absalom," and forget that God has given to us a new appreciation, even in our loss of loved ones that we won't see until heaven. But may it also give us a new appreciation of loved ones who still are there. Grief, it's good when it gives us an opportunity to witness. Yes, we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. What blessings came to our church family, even through responsibilities given to witness to others in times of grief and confusion. I don't think any of us will ever forget the passionate message that was preached to our mayor at the funeral service. Some of you are unaware that following that, the mayor's wife and the mayor were here for a dinner that was to help sponsor some of the victims of a tsunami in the Philippines. The mayor's Filipino wife heard the gospel as it was shared from Ben Farrell and put her faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. We wonder about the steps of seed sowing along the way that bring the points of harvest. We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Grief is good if it reminds us of the brevity of life, that life is short. What is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. May we all be reminded in our grief that life is short, so that we would check our priorities. "So teach us to number our days," Moses cries out, as daily he conducts funeral after funeral after funeral of the children of Israel whose whole generation would die in the wilderness. He writes the 90th Psalm, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Grief ought to help us to check our priorities. In June of 2013,
our young people came back from a mission trip to Louisiana, I said to my son, "Hey, Chad, why don't we take the day and go on a field trip together and go visit Grandpa in West Virginia?" So we got in the car together. We left at about 5:30 in the morning. We arrived in West Virginia about 5.5 hours later. We took my dad and his wife out to lunch together. We turned around and came back. We were back in Indianapolis by about 10:30 that evening. And I'll never regret that field trip. It was an opportunity for him to tell me all the blessings of the mission trip and how the teams were doing and what God was doing in lives. It was an opportunity for me to quiz him along the way, and just time. It had been a busy summer, going to be busier as the summer goes by, never changes. But make priorities. Prioritize that time with your children. Prioritize that time with your wife. Prioritize that time with your family members and your parents. Have meaningful conversations. There are some who gather together and they amuse themselves. Ah, muse. Ah means no, and muse means thought. They go to places of frenetic activity and have no conversations. Gather together, make a priority to touch heart to heart, converse and pray, and know that your family members know that you love them. May grief help us to check our priorities. May grief help us to gain and garner wisdom. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 1 and verse 18, "In much wisdom is much grief. In much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Go to those who have been, Solomon says, to the parlor of the funeral, and you will find their wisdom. Oh, the party place might be attractive, but it's in the house of the mourning that wisdom comes. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8, "In much wisdom is much grief." My father had been married 21 months when God called his first wife home. She was bitten by a wood tick, contracted, they believe, spotted fever, and she was gone within a week. He was married to my mother, for 25 years. On their 25th anniversary year, God called my mother home. When my father came after our children passed, everyone waited in silence just to hear a word. And he didn't disappoint. He had words that came from deep down in the heart of sorrow that ministered, for he had grown in wisdom. Ultimately, you see, grief is good when it draws us closer to God. Isn't it interesting that the Savior that we worship today, on this day when again we celebrate the resurrection, is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Isn't it interesting that Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." In our sorrow and in our grief, we ought to cry out that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The songwriter said, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below." Ultimately, grief is good. Grief is wonderful. Grief is invited. When we get to know the one who was bruised for our iniquities, whose name is a man of sorrows, who is altogether acquainted with grief. That we may come to know what the psalmist said, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, thank you that your word gives to us counsel better than any textbook we'll ever find on earth. Here in the pages of your word, we find that hope, that encouragement, those words that are salve to our spirits, the balm of Gilead for times of grief. And Lord, I pray this evening for someone who's living right now on the mountaintop, upon whom the sun of your blessing is shining, that you would fortify them by the message tonight, that may even
this evening seem to them insignificant and unnecessary. Lord, may they take the counsel of your word tonight and hide it in their hearts. And Lord, for someone here this evening who's living under that awful burden of grief and wondering when the sun will shine again, Lord, I pray that there be something that they found in your word tonight that they can hold to and find encouragement.